We shall now turn to John's Gospel and chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we'll consider this morning verses 1 to 11. John chapter 8, and we'll read the passage, verses 1 to 11. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. This is a very interesting passage. And for many people, the most important words are the words in verse 7. They become a very common saying. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. It's seen as a kind of justification, a kind of excuse. We're all sinners, so who's accusing me? Who's right to accuse me? We all sin, so somehow or other it kind of excuses us. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. But we must remember what Jesus says in his concluding statement in verse 11. He says there, Go and sin no more. What the woman did was she sinned. And what is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. And what happens to sinners? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Sin is punished. Every sin is punished and must be punished. Otherwise, God's word would be false and God's justice would not be right. He would be unjust. God is a just and a holy God. So we must remember what Jesus says here. Go and sin no more. This woman had sinned. She must repent. Her life has to be changed. She can't go on doing what she was doing before. Now before we go on to look at this passage, it's important for us to consider the text of Scripture. Some of you may have modern versions of the Scriptures. And you may read through these modern versions. And if you had, for example, the New International Version, the NIV, you'd find a little note here saying that this passage is missing from the oldest manuscripts. The passage, verse 53 of chapter 7, right down to verse 11 of chapter 8. This passage is missing from the oldest manuscripts. You know how the Bible, to begin with, was handwritten. And so each copy of the scriptures was written by hand. And one copy copied another and so on. And for us today, there are thousands of manuscripts of the scriptures written in Greek and so on that have come down to us, Hebrew for the Old Testament. Thousands of these manuscripts preserved in museums. Now, the modern versions of the scriptures exclude this passage. They print it. It's rather interesting that they print it, because in other parts of the scripture, when they come across something that they leave out, they actually just leave it out. But with this passage and the end of Mark, they actually print it, but they put a wee note saying it's not in the oldest manuscripts. Now, that's true. This passage is not in the two oldest Bibles, the Codex Sinaiticus and the Codex Alexandrinus. The two oldest Bibles don't have this passage in it. But it's also true that the vast majority of manuscripts have this passage in them. The vast majority. And the Bible, which the church was using down through the centuries, right up until 100 years ago, included this passage in it. And really, when you think about it, it would be far easier to leave a bit out than to add a bit in. Where would this story have come from? And it's interesting that the bit that's left out includes verse 53 of chapter 7. Every man went to his own house, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, spent the night there, early in the morning, came back to the temple. So it's not as if it's just the account, but there's a little bit more. So you can easily see how a passage could be lost, because even the oldest Bibles that we have were copied from other Bibles. And it's very easy for a little bit, if you're copying from manuscripts, for a little bit to be torn out, or a little bit to be lost. And furthermore, it would be far easier to think of somebody being offended by this passage than of somebody from somewhere else in the second or third century inventing this passage and putting it in. The story could upset people who are a bit legalistically minded. But Jesus seemingly excuses this woman who committed adultery. And in the legalism of the early church that was quite common, you can imagine how people would feel, this is a bit strange, this. And maybe, wickedly, leave it out of the Bible or cut it out. That could be understood. Not so easy to understand how people could add this story and why they would add it. So, considering everything together, and considering the fact that the vast majority of manuscripts that come down to us have this passage, and considering also the fact that the Lord preserves His own word. It's one of our beliefs that God preserves the scripture. He not only gave it inspired through the early writers, the apostles and the prophets, but He preserves it down to the present day. Because of that, we believe firmly that this passage should be in the Scriptures. And this is one of the areas where modern versions are totally wrong. Fundamentally wrong in saying and casting doubt on a passage such as this, which is a very valuable passage of God's Word. A very valuable passage. It's got a great message for us. And it's there for us in the Scriptures so that we will take it to heart. So, coming then to this passage. First of all, we have here a woman who sinned. She committed adultery. Jesus said to her, "Go and sin no more." Sin is the transgression of the law. And the law says, Commandment 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. God instituted marriage at the beginning. And he made plain that sex was for marriage and marriage alone. A man, he said, shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Jesus emphasized that also. Before man had sinned in the Garden of Eden, marriage was instituted. It's a creation ordinance. Men and women are not to live like dogs or like burros and cows in a herd. Man and woman is meant to be monogamous, and marriage is to be for life. In Malachi, we're told God hates putting away. Malachi 2:16, God hates divorce. He hates putting away. Marriage is to be for life. Jesus says, if a man puts away his wife, except it be for adultery, for fornication, and marries another, he commits fornication and he causes her to commit fornication or adultery. Marriage is for life, and sex is wrong before marriage, even for those who are engaged together. Marriage is a public commitment to one another, and from then on, a couple live together, but there should be no living together before marriage. That's what the Bible teaches. It's there right through the Bible. Homosexuality, so common today, homosexual marriage. Every case where homosexuality is mentioned in the Bible, it's mentioned in a negative way. Condemned. Homosexual practice. There we saw it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Those who are practicing homosexuality and lesbianism and so on, as well as drunkards and idolaters and drug users and all the rest of it, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Thieves, extortioners, liars. No. God has called for repentance. He demands a new life. And he calls us away from all sin. And he's given to us the perfect pattern for a happy life and a blessed life. And it is that there should be marriage only between a man and a woman. And when a man and a woman get married, then they are to be faithful to one another all the days of their life. No other person should come in between. The two shall be one flesh, not the three or the four or whatever. Two shall be one flesh. And there should be no sex outside or before marriage. That's the law of God set before us so clearly in the Bible. And here is a woman who sinned. She was married, and then she had been unfaithful to her husband, and she committed adultery. Keeping God's law is the way to happiness, the way to eternal happiness. Fear God and keep His commandments, for that is the whole duty of man. Happiness here and happiness forever is to be found in keeping God's commandments. Breaking God's commandments, though it might give a little bit of pleasure for a time, might satisfy the flesh for a time, it brings eternal misery. Very often misery in this life, and certainly misery in the life to come. So that's the first thing then that we have, a woman who sinned. Secondly, a woman who's caught. For many people today, it seems that the only sin is to be caught. Politicians and public figures, from time to time, they're caught doing something that they shouldn't be doing. And there's great upset, and they lie and they lie and they lie to cover themselves until they can't lie anymore. They're caught. Now, this woman was caught, and many a woman and many a man is not caught. Not caught by man. But God sees. God is watching. Everyone else can be blind to what you're doing. You can hide it from everyone, but God is seeing everything you do. You can't hide from Him. The darkness is like the light to Him. He sees not just what you do, but even what you think. Even what's going through your head, God is aware of it. And God sees and God knows. And God records your sins. Sins of thought, word, and deed. And there's a judgment day coming. So those who don't get caught in this world, they'll get caught in the world to come. And they might get off so well here, and nobody see them or see what they're doing, and nobody be able to prove anything against them. But there's the day of reckoning. We think of somebody like Jimmy Savile, who seemed to get on for so long. Now, after he dies, the world is so convinced about his guilt. But no doubt there's many another Jimmy Savile who's never caught, who's never found out even after they die. But they are found out. Because God knows. Really, at the end of the day, God is the judge. And shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Will He not justly punish? Of course He will. We can leave it to Him with a great sense of peace, because God is absolutely just. And in all He does, in the way He rules the world, and the way He deals with human affairs, justice will be done, and justice will be seen to be done to all. This woman gets caught. In some ways, it's a blessing to be caught. Because being caught can be the first step to repentance. There's shame in being caught. But if it leads to repentance, what a blessing. This woman was caught. If she hadn't been caught, she wouldn't have met with Jesus. If she hadn't been caught, she wouldn't have heard Jesus saying to her, "Go and sin no more." If she hadn't been caught, she wouldn't feel the shame. Perhaps. But she was caught. Now you and I have to face up to our sins and our duty to repent. We must beware of hypocrisy. It's very easy for us to condemn other people, and maybe we ourselves doing the same thing. That's not right. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? Whatever your sins are, whatever your secret sins are, repent. Ask for forgiveness. Come to the Lord. Confess. Change your life. By God's grace, with the help of the Spirit, and God is merciful. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank God there is a gospel for sinners. So, a woman who sinned, a woman who was caught. Thirdly, a test case. Jesus is teaching in the temple. The scribes and the Pharisees hate him. They try to catch him out. They're jealous of his popularity. They have two or three disciples who are listening to what they say. Jesus has thousands who come and sit at his feet listening to what he has to say. Jesus always seems able to beat them at an argument. They don't like him for it. They hate Jesus. He's upsetting them. He's undermining their traditions. They don't like that. And so they're trying to catch him out. And they've worked out a great way of catching out Jesus. They come across a woman. A woman is brought to them, maybe by her husband. He's caught her in the act of committing adultery. Somehow the guy's got away. But the woman, she has been brought to the scribes and the Pharisees. And they drag this woman along and bring her to Jesus. She's been caught in the very act. So there's no excuse. There's no way in which she can pretend that she hasn't done it. There she is. Everyone knows what she's done. Now, Jesus, what should be done with this woman? Moses says, stone her. What do you say? Well, if we go back to the Old Testament, to the writing of Moses, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, says that a man or a woman who commits adultery should be stoned. That was the law for Israel. The judicial, the civil law for Israel was that if a man or a woman committed adultery, they should be stoned. God was teaching Israel the importance of marriage and of purity. And he was demanding faithfulness in marriage. And he laid it down as a law for his holy people Israel, as their nation, that if somebody committed adultery, notice how the scribes and the Pharisees seem to be so much putting down on the women. Just like in Middle Eastern cultures today, in Muslim cultures, they seem to be far harder on the woman, more ready to stone the woman than they are to stone the man. The man seems to get off with things, but if you go back to what the scripture says, if you go back to Leviticus 20 and verse 10, both the man and the woman who commit adultery were to be stoned. Now say the scribes, what do you say? Should we stone her or should we not? And there's a trick there. They're tempting him. You see, if he says, no, don't stone her, then they'll say, well, here's this Jesus. You claim to be a prophet. You claim to be a man of God. Moses said, the scripture says, stone her. Are you setting yourself against Moses? Against the scriptures? Against the word of God and the law of God? And if Jesus said, stone her, then they would run away to Pilate, the Roman governor. Because it was Roman law that ruled at that time. And the Roman authorities and the Jews had no right to put anyone to death. And they would say, look, here's a man and he's demanding to put people to death. They would accuse Jesus to the authorities. So they thought they were in a win-win situation with Jesus. If Jesus says, don't stone her, then they would condemn Jesus to the common people as somebody who was against the word of God. If Jesus said, stone her, they would condemn Jesus to the authorities as somebody who was attempting murder or encouraging murder. A test case. Tempting him. Fourthly, a challenging reply. Verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. When they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone at her. Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground. What did he write? I've heard people spending ages arguing over what Jesus wrote on the ground. Some people say that he wrote the commandment on the ground. Other people say that he wrote on the ground the sins of the leading Pharisees. Other people say he was just doodling. Folks say, oh, it couldn't have been doodling. Jesus would never doodle. Well, it doesn't tell us what he wrote on the ground. And the fact that it doesn't tell us surely makes plain to us that it's of no interest to us whatsoever what he wrote on the ground. It makes no difference. We shouldn't ask the question, what did he write on the ground? What does it matter what he wrote on the ground? If it mattered, it would be written for us. So it didn't matter. Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Perhaps Jesus was thinking. Maybe he was taking time to consider his reply. We must remember Jesus was a true man. He was being challenged by a difficult question. He had to think of an answer. And he had to think of a way to answer. He didn't have a superhuman brain. He had a human brain. And with that human brain, he had to work out the answer. And so Jesus stooped down with his finger and he wrote on the ground. And they continued asking him. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself eventually and said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And then he bent down and he wrote again on the ground. He that is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone. That was a challenging reply, wasn't it? Here you are, so boisterous, so noisy, so self-righteous, so full of yourselves. You're taking along this poor woman. Okay. Do you sin? Have you committed adultery? So we notice fifthly an accusing conscience. And it's fascinating to see how this worked. Verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Thank God for conscience. Conscience is a wonderful thing. It's a bit like feeling. It's a great thing to feel pain. Just imagine if you couldn't feel pain. How you'd be hurting yourself all the time without realizing it. You would touch things that are hot and you'd burn yourself. Your skin would be blistering. You'd bang your feet against things. You'd hurt your hands. It seems that leprosy is a bit like that. The feeling is taken away. And so people in the extremities of their bodies, they hurt their hands and their feet and they're not realizing it. And eventually gangrene sets in. So the sense of pain is good. And the sense of pain morally and spiritually is good too. Because we are sinners. Thank God that He created us in His image and He gave us a conscience. But many people trample on their conscience and make excuses for their sin. And their conscience says, shouldn't be doing this, shouldn't be doing this, shouldn't be doing it. And they keep putting their conscience away, keep trampling on their conscience. And after a while, what happens? The conscience stops speaking. Conscience is hardened, deadened, a seared conscience. People are like that with something like Sabbath work. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You shouldn't work on the Sabbath. The Sabbath, it's the Lord's day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then maybe somebody put under a bit of pressure to work on Sunday. So they work. They feel a bit guilty about it. And then they do it another time. They feel guilty about it. Then they do it another time. But after a while, the guilt begins to go. And after a while, they're doing it. And it doesn't bother them. They've hardened their conscience. And it's the same with adultery. The first time, it's hard. Conscience is accusing you. The second time, not quite so hard, but also hard. And the third time, but the sixth and the seventh time, conscience is dead. It's been seared. And so people go on sinning. Because they have trampled on their conscience. Are you trampling on your conscience? Is there something you are doing that you shouldn't be doing? And you've hardened your heart. And you've resisted the voice of conscience. Well, Jesus here stirs up their conscience. And it would seem that the Holy Spirit was assisting Jesus here in speaking in the conscience. That is what's called the common strivings of the Spirit, where the Spirit works in the conscience of people saying, you should do this, you should do that, you should be different, you should go to church, you should be going to church, you should become a Christian, you should trust in Jesus, you should stop this, you should start that. The Spirit prompting the conscience. Anyway, it seems that through what Jesus said, no doubt with the aid of the common strivings of the Spirit, their conscience accuses them, and the oldest of them first, and then the next oldest, and the next oldest, walked away. The oldest who had been longest in his life, tempted for longest, sinned the most. The longer we go on in this life, the more sins we commit. The oldest first. And then one after another, seeing their own lives, thinking about their own life. Perhaps some of them had committed adultery. And you see, there's such a thing as adultery of the heart. Jesus said, if a man or a woman looks upon a woman to lust after them, he commits adultery with that woman in his heart. He is an adulterer. You can commit adultery in that sense, in the heart, as well as in the action. Where can one be found who is sinless? Where can somebody be found who is totally pure? We're all sinners. And that's why we need a gospel and a Saviour and the blood of Christ to wash our sins away. And they, when they heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman. Finally, we have here a new beginning. Jesus looks at the woman. He could have thrown a stone at her, couldn't he? He was without sin. Indeed, he's the only one without sin. But Jesus tells us that he came into this world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. He didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. One day he will judge the world, but today is the day of salvation. And for the present, he's calling people to repentance and to salvation. Jesus wasn't a judge at that point. He didn't come into the world to judge. He came into the world to save. So he doesn't throw any stones. No man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You need a changed life, he's saying to this woman. You've been sinning. And what you've done is wrong, and you know it, and I know it. Go and sin no more. Don't do it again. Go and sort things out with your husband, and go and be faithful to your husband from now on. Go and repent of your sins. Ask God for forgiveness. Be converted. Be a new person. What do we see here? One of the great things that we see here is the glory of the gospel. No adulterer will enter the kingdom of heaven, we were reading in 1 Corinthians 6. And yet, Paul says to the Corinthians, but you are washed, but you are sanctified. You are changed. You have repented. You have been converted. And so you're no longer an adulterer. You're somebody who's washed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is behind. You are new people. Be new. Be different. Be for God. The gospel is calling upon us to repent of our sins. And whatever our past, whatever sins we committed in the past, there is forgiveness. We might think that homosexual practices, for example, are so terrible that such a person is going to be destroyed in hell forever. But no, there is forgiveness for every sin. There's forgiveness for whatever people have done in the past, if only they will repent. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sin. And through Jesus Christ we have pardon and acceptance with God. So this passage is speaking to us as sinners, and it's saying, go and sin no more. Turn from your sins. Believe in Jesus. Repent and be converted, and your sins will be blotted out. We have a wonderful gospel. A gospel that tells not good people that they're going to get to heaven, but tells bad people you'll get to heaven if you trust in Jesus and repent. That's what's required. Trust in Jesus and repent. Look to Christ and be saved. Carry on in your sins, unrepentant, and you will end up in hell. Turn from your sins, and you'll be saved. We rejoice in this gospel. A wonderful gospel. Praise the Lord, there's salvation for sinners.